This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 27, 2014. Divine Mercy Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
By His great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Peter's letter says, and I quote again, by His great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope. The term born anew, born again, born from above, being a new creation, we hear that so quite often in the church and even among some of our friends who I like to ask us if we have been born again or if we've been saved. We have to acknowledge the fact that we hear it so often that I think sometimes we might lose sight of the real meaning behind the whole thing. This whole idea of being born again or born anew, born from above, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been born anew. That's what the letter to St. Peter tells us. Through His resurrection, we have been born anew. That is why you have been born again, because He overcame death and allows us to be born anew, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about being a new creation, being a new creature. Let's kind of step back into the very, very beginnings of the Scriptures, the creation story. Creation manifesting God's power. And no one ever debates that if you have even an inkling of who God is, that He created all things out of nothing. And when you appreciate the fact that He created all things out of nothing, you see nothing less than a manifestation of His power. It wasn't like He built things out of things that already existed. Nothing existed. He spoke and the universe leapt into existence out of nothing. Nothing less than a manifestation of almighty power to speak and things just become. That's His sway over the created order. And again, creation at its inception manifests the power of almighty God. But after the sins of our first parents, we have to understand that that creation was corrupted. Wasn't anything that God did wrong. It was a consequence of the sins of our first parents that corrupted it. God actually was very, very dear and very, very true to His word. He told them, if you do this, one rule they had, they couldn't keep that. After they violate that, what He said came to fruition. They will die the death. We don't read that in our English translations, but that's what it is in the Hebrew. You will die the death, emphasizing the death that comes as a result of sin. Creation is corrupted now. But our Lord, in His great mercy, renews that creation. He doesn't renew it in its totality. He doesn't wave His God wand and everything's okay now. It's not the way He works. He renews creation one individual at a time. He renews creation in you personally. And you got to step back and say, because it is so easy to approach your religion as, oh, I'm a member of the church, and kind of get lost in the milieu of what is the church, and lose sight of the fact that you as an individual have been made a new creation. A new creation is a result of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you understand that the renewal of creation in you as an individual, not only is a manifestation of God's power, as it was initially, but a manifestation of His mercy. It's a manifestation of His mercy. We find ourselves today on the Sunday of the Divine Mercy. Mercy is like the term born again, or born anew, or from above, or a new creation. This idea of mercy, we hear it so often in the liturgy. So often when we read Scripture, so often when we hear expositions of Scripture, we hear about mercy so much that I think we lose sight of the fact of what it is. And that's one of the theological terms that most people can give a definition of what mercy is. But when you think of the divine mercy, and you think of from whom it emanates, you have to embrace the fact that we should be overwhelmed by the unfathomable idea of His divine mercy. And be selfish about it. Be selfish about it and think He had His divine mercy poured out into you as an individual. Not in your family, not on the church, but in you. His mercy. God's willingness to pardon you. It says in the letter that Peter wrote, by His great mercy we have been born anew. That's why it happens. Through nothing we deserve, nothing that we earn by our own works, but by His great mercy, we have been born anew. Now the resurrection, I mean, we just had Easter Sunday last week, the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the climax of God's saving work. It is indeed the climax, but again, be selfish about it. Apply it to yourself. Apply His resurrection to your own life. Again, not the life of your family, not in your particular role or vocation out there, just the fact that Almighty God loves you by name so much that He gave His only begotten Son for your salvation. Because this whole idea of when we are born anew, when you're born anew and made a new creation, you realize that you don't belong in this world. As I pointed out before, this world is corrupt. This world is corrupt by sin, both original and actual. We have to appreciate that. We have to embrace the fact that after we are born anew, we are uncomfortable here. You should be very uncomfortable. If your salvation is indeed genuine, you should not be particularly fond of being here. One of the older catechisms says that this world is an alien environment that does not make the practice of religion easy. I tweaked that a little bit, because in the tweaking, I added the word true to that statement. And we live in an alien environment that does not make the practice of the true religion easy. Turn on your computer. Read the newspaper. You can be just about anything, and it's okay. As a matter of fact, we need to be tolerant. We need to embrace that in our relativistic society. Again, you fill in the blank, and you're good to go. Religion's easy. Most religions are easy. Most religions except for Christianity. And even more and more Christians are becoming acceptable. Because those are the loving Christians. Those are the Christians that show so much charity that they won't confront people with the fact that their religion is the true religion. They won't confront people with the fact that it is an exclusive club. So, even in the Christian world, it's a very good chance that you could be palatable toward this world. You don't want to be a Catholic, though, because Catholics, they have this tendency to be exclusive about things. They have traditionally made exclusive statements about their religion. That it is true. That in the Catholic Church, all the fullness of Jesus Christ subsists. That the Catholic Church is the one true and holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. This exclusiveness. It's exclusive, yes, but it is the most inclusive, exclusive club you would ever want to think about, because we want you to be here. We want you to be here. But in this world, unfortunately, again, it is an alien environment where to make statements like that very objective and claiming truth, you know, sort of get the Pontius Pilate thing. What is truth? Pontius Pilate was the consummate relativist. You know, our society is relativistic. I don't want to be part of anything that Pontius Pilate was sort of the stereotype about. What is truth? There is indeed truth. There is objective truth, and it is to be found in the Catholic Church. Because you are by God's grace, as it says in that letter again, power by God's power through faith, ready for a salvation that is to be revealed. Revealed, yes, in part, here and now, but revealed ultimately when we cross over to the other side, should the Lord tarry. When we stop breathing, that is when the faith comes to fruition for us. That is when it is consummated. But here in this alien world, we have to understand that we, again, are uncomfortable because we are still part of it. We are not of the world, but we are in the world indeed. That's why St. Peter goes to this extent to say, in this rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. For a little while, you have to suffer various trials. A little while. I talk to some people that go, I've had to suffer this, and it can be horrendous. I've suffered this my whole life. And you're saying, for a little while. Guess what? When you compare it to eternity, if your problem started the first breath you took, and you lived to be 150 years old, when compared to eternity, it is a little while. It is a little while. A little while when compared to eternity. The trials that we live are for those who stay true to the faith. They are an encouragement and a perseverance. They are actually a means and a guarantee to heaven if you persevere in the faith. Because your perseverance will ultimately lead to your eternal inheritance. An inheritance that we read in St. Peter's letter that says that inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. Very biblical sounding words for the truth, the objective truth, that what we inherit is eternal. It will last forever. It contains no evil. On the other side, there are no more tears. And so many people fret over, well, when I get to heaven, I might not see this person, I might not see... Hey, let the scriptures speak where they speak. Let them explicitly speak to your heart that there will be no more tears. So whatever you know or don't know up there, you will be good with it. Because there are no tears there. There is no evil there. There is nothing that would be depressing there. And the inheritance that you receive will never grow old. It will never go away. You know, God's people throughout history have really, you know, they've tried to embrace things that are, and I said in a different context a couple days ago, that we as Christians will accept a pittance when so much more is offered to us. In the Old Testament, and these people loved God, they were the chosen people of God, they were all caught up in the promised land, spit of dirt on the other side of a river. A real estate deal. That's what it was. A real estate deal. And that was their end-all be-all. To live somewhere else. And after they inherited, they had to fight for it. And many of them died for it. Temporal. Have your eyes set on so much farther than that. What you receive will be eternal. You are the chosen people of God, and for all eternity, you will have that inheritance. It will not grow old. In short, it is not subject to the imperfections and defects of this world. And this is indeed, as we all know, a very imperfect and a very defective world. What we have, there will be no imperfections and no defects. And it is hard for us to fathom. But that is to what we strive. That is where we want to go. That is why it is so necessary to persevere in these trials and tribulations that we will have for a little while. No matter how long they last in this world, they are indeed just for a little while. Well, I don't really see God's mercy. How can you say that? What mercy has He shown us to call you personally to Himself, given a perfect and an eternal inheritance, provided through Him who had power over death? Again, kind of put your eyes on last week, Easter. What's the one thing that we fret over beyond all things in this world? Death. The Christian life is kind of sounding morbid. I say this frequently. It is preparation for death. It is preparation for death. We have to have our eyes focused on the next life, not on this one. But be assured that it will come to fruition because the one who has gained it for you through His death and resurrection is the one who had power over death itself. We fret over something, and it was for Him, it was like He had set His alarm clock for 3 days later. He died on that cross, was in the grave for 3 days, and then He just woke up. He overcame death. like it was just so much sleep. That is the one in whom we have our union. That is the one who gives us himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity every time we come to this altar rail to prepare us and to strengthen us through these little trials that we have. How can we not trust? How can we not trust an image of the divine mercy? Jesus, I trust in you. If you could put your trust in anything, how could you not put your trust in the one who overcame death itself and by his great mercy has called you to an inheritance that is truly imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.